Let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Haftorah, which we read during our Torah service, Ezekiel 44:23, describes one of the responsibilities of the Levites, and that is to teach the people to discern between unclean and clean. And so that tells us something. We need, individually and corporately, we all need to learn how to distinguish between what's clean and what's unclean. Now, this principle was taken further in the New Covenant when Yeshua and the apostles began to teach the followers of Yeshua how to walk with God and how to obtain a clean conscience and how to live a life that was free and clean. And they taught about what defiles and what doesn't defile. Do you remember at one point Yeshua said, a man doesn't really get defiled by what he eats because it goes out from him a certain way. But what can defile him is what he hides in his heart that he then speaks with his lips that can defile other people. The writer of the letter to Hebrews, to Messianic Jews, also addresses what can defile. And he says that bitterness can defile. And so this morning, I think it would be good for us to look at some foundational issues that can help us learn about how to live the clean life with God. And I don't mean the holier-than-thou life. I mean the life that is undefiled before God and that allows us to enjoy life in our relationships with people. Are you in favor of enjoying life more? Yes. And are you in favor of enjoying relationships more with people? Yes. Okay, so this is for you. Now, there's a risk for this. My motivation comes for a specific reason. For the last few months, I've talked to dozens of people in the congregation and in other places who are dealing with issues that have to do with forgiveness and unforgiveness and rejection and all these things. And so some of you are in the room. Some are listening by podcast. Some will listen by CDs. And I want to assure everyone, I'm not talking to just one person. I'm talking to all of us. I'm not avoiding this subject because of one person or 10 or 12 or 20. But the risk is you could feel awkward or feel like I'm trying to give a sermon to you from up here and instead of talking to you directly. I'm not. Everyone who I've talked to personally, I've already talked to personally. And I'm working with. So that's not it, okay? So that's my little warning. So if you say, why is he talking about my stuff up there? I know he's talking about me. The chances are really good. At that moment, I'm talking about somebody else's stuff, but it sounds like yours. So I want us to be a little light about this. And I don't want anybody to feel like I'm breaking confidentialities or anything like that. I'm not. But there are so many similarities. And when I recognized that these are the very things that are taught in the scriptures to help us, because these are typical issues we have to deal with. Do you know that everyone has to deal with rejection? I'm glad six people know. Those of you who said yes, would you stand up and tell the other people, you're going to have to deal with rejection too. You're going to have to deal with it. We all have to deal with it, and especially if we're in a Messianic Jewish congregation. Because we will receive rejection from every possible direction. We will receive rejection because Jewish people receive direction. Direction. Rejection. Thank you. As Jews, our people have been kicked out of countries. We've not only been expelled, we've had our stuff taken from us. We've been persecuted. Our children have been conscripted into foreign armies and taken away from us even for decades, as was the experience in Russia, for example. We have been discriminated against. We've been forced to pay high taxes. We've been not allowed to own properties in different countries. We have faced so much rejection that it's impossible to interact with the Jewish people at large without having to deal with rejection. And the people who suffer rejection often will reject. Are you aware of that? And it's because rejection is not just an emotional issue, it's a spiritual issue too. And it's a destructive issue when it gets a hold of us. It not only causes us to be afraid of rejection, it causes us to do things that cause other people to reject us, which then produces a vicious cycle or circle and a deadly spiral until it becomes just a terrible and impossible thing. So simply because we are part of and interacting with the Jewish world, we will have to work our way through rejection. But also because we love Messiah, we have to deal with rejection, because many of our Jewish friends and family don't see how that fits in to being Jewish. And because there has been a long history, centuries of conflict between the Jewish people and Christians in many places, many Jews carry a wound into this whole situation and feel like any Jew who proclaims Yeshua is the Messiah is siding with them against us, rather than seeing belief in Yeshua as a Jewish issue. So simply because we believe in Yeshua, we're going to face rejection. But also because we live a Jewish life, we're going to face rejection from those who believe in Jesus and don't see how Jewishness fits into that. So this is the good news. Rejection will come from the north, the south, the east, the west, from heavenly places, not godly places, but the low heavens, if you will, and from ungodly places. And so I just want to congratulate you. When you signed up to be with the Lord and to be in a Messianic congregation, you signed up to learn to have victory over rejection, over bitterness, over unforgiveness. Congratulations, soldier. You have enrolled in the army that requires this kind of training. And congratulations, sailors. Just so that I'm politically correct, any other branches of the armed forces I need to address? Okay, so it's important to understand that from Torah to the Brit HaChadashah and stopping in the prophets, there's this constant attention to forgiveness, unforgiveness, bitterness, being defiled, being unclean, becoming clean, and being able to walk through this whole process. So it's with that in mind that I want to start with something that Yeshua said that was really quite controversial. He received a woman of apparently ill repute who anointed his feet with her own hair and precious perfume as an act of love. And that was offensive even to his followers. And he explained something to them. And this is found in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. And he says this, "So I'm telling you that this woman's sins, as many as they are, have been forgiven. And that's why she's shown such great love to me. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is it that the one who is forgiven much loves much? We have to think about that. And I want to give you the most simple answer I possibly can. Love requires forgiveness. If you're going to be a loving person and in loving relationships and in love, you will need to extend forgiveness to the one you love and to receive forgiveness from the one you love. This goes with the turf. And that is why if someone has been forgiven much, they can love much. Now, if we minimize what we've been forgiven of, you know what impact that will have on our capacity to love? It will minimize it. It will reduce it. It will cause us to be less aware of the love that has been extended to us, and it will mislead us into thinking that love is not something that requires so much forgiveness. We have to learn to forgive each other of small things and of big things. It's important that we can each get to that place where we can say, my sins, being many, have been forgiven. You want to practice that? You may need to use this later today. My sins, being many, have been forgiven. Now, you know who finds it hard to say that? One is good guys. People who are generally nice and ethical and moral and kind and Eagle Scouts and they help old ladies cross the road and they never kick dogs and things like this. People who don't really know their own sin can find it difficult to say, my sins being many have been forgiven. In fact, it's much easier to recognize other people's sins than our own. Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
Isn't it so much easier? Really. And it's so much easier when it comes to matters of sin to compare ourselves to other people rather than to a holy God. And you can always find someone who is worse than you. For instance, when you're out on the highway. Right? Isn't it rare that people, when they're driving along a little bit aggressively, just smile and say, thank you, you're such a kind driver. Thank you for driving the speed limit. I don't know about you, but I have found times where someone in front of me who's driving the speed limit is irritating me. Because I know we can go faster and not get caught. I'm sure. And I'm thinking, why are you driving the speed limit? Don't you know? And for instance, if you're driving and someone cuts you off, it often will bring people to a place of theological certainty about the destiny of that individual. And motivate even a proclamation about where that person should spend eternity. Isn't it true? And we actually sit like a judge of other people because we are comparing ourselves to them and we are saying, we know where you belong eternally. As long as we persevere in comparing ourselves to other people and we compare ourselves to other people who are worse than us, we will always seem good. And we will always seem holy. At some point, we have to give up on that comparison. And we have to begin to recognize the absolute and perfect holiness of God and allow His holiness to shine light on us. And when His holiness becomes more clear to us, we realize our sins, being many, have been forgiven. Maybe I'm better than that person. Maybe not. But for sure, compared to Him, I'm not holy. And so part of the freedom that comes to us as believers is not just to say, I believe in God or I believe in Yeshua, but that I know He's holy and I know He has forgiven me. My sins, being many, have been forgiven. Now, with this in mind, it's really important to start our walk with God with a clear experience of forgiveness. Because how we begin our walk with God will affect our later walk with Him. And it's important to check our foundations to determine if there's something we need to complete or if there's something we need to clean up that we didn't attend to. I believe the book of Acts chapter 2 is probably the best single chapter in the narratives of the Brit Hadashah that give us a picture of what it means to come to terms with a holy God, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, and with what it means to repent and turn to Him. And it gives us the most complete picture as well of what life with God is, that it's more than, quote, coming forward or raising your hand. It's not just a decision, it's a number of decisions. There are many details to the walk with God. If you have a Bible with you, I want to congratulate you. How many of you deserve congratulations? Good. If you ever want congratulations, bring your Bible. You can bring your Bible on your smartphone, your iPhone, or paper, a book. How many of you are still aware of what a book is? Just in case. You can bring your Kindles, you can bring your laptops, your iPads, whatever you want. Just don't start using Facebook while we're here. Acts chapter 2 describes what happened on Shavuot. Shavuot, the Jewish holiday, 50 days after the offering of the first fruits, the sheaves, the omer, that takes place during Pesach, Passover, the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday. So Pentecostals should think like Jews. It's not always easy, but will help. On Shavuot, disciples of Yeshua had persevered in remaining together in unity, staying in one place and in one accord. That's a great miracle, isn't it? To stay together for a while and to still be in unity and agreement. That's a challenge. They did it. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, just as Yeshua had promised He would do when He return to heaven. In verse 4, it tells us of Acts 2 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that tells us something. Prior to this moment, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit of God poured out on Shavuot enabled them to speak in other tongues. And this was connected to a series of things that happened next, which brought thousands of Jewish people into a curiosity, if you will, what's going on. And you could compare it in some ways to the individual experience that Moses had when he was on the mountain and he saw the burning bush. And simply because he was curious, he went forward to see what it was. And what he saw was this was a manifestation, as unusual as it was, a manifestation of the holy God of Israel. Do you remember that? And In this case, it's the same thing. It's a manifestation, as usual as it is, as unusual as it is, it's a manifestation of the holy God of Israel. And there's fire. It says fire rested on them. Was their hair burned up? No, it didn't consume them. Do you see the parallel of the imagery? And it caused curiosity in the same way that the fire of the burning bush caused curiosity of Moses. Some thinking, you know, what a Meshuggah group of drunks, which did not offend Peter. And he said, we're not drunk the way you think. And he began to explain to the people who were curious what the real explanation was, and that is the Holy Spirit had been poured out just as the prophet Joel had earlier spoken to Israel would happen. And then he connects that outpouring and says, it is because of Yeshua of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, that all of this is taking place. And that Yeshua was not a heretic or a criminal. He was the Son of God and Mashiach. And he died as a sacrifice for our sins and to bring forgiveness and healing to his people. And the ones who heard this in the thousands were touched deeply. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? And verse 38 gives a short but very thorough picture. Peter says, repent. Now, in many people's minds today, repent means, you know, just feel really, really bad and guilty. And yet, that's not what repentance is. Repentance is returning to God. It's a turning around in a new direction where instead of going away from God, we go to God. And it is correct in the most simple of non-religious terms to translate it this way. Return. Come back to God. You've gone far away. Come back. And then let every one of you receive tevilah, immersion in water in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So return. And later in verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together. And you could say that if you combine these ideas of repentance and believing, you could say that beginning requires that we return to God and be faithful to Him. That's what repentance means, return to God. That's what belief means, be faithful to God. It doesn't mean simply to think about God a certain way. It means to be trustworthy in God's eyes. Now receive forgiveness. There's the tough one. How many parents in the room? Can you raise your hands? Can you tell me, is it easy or difficult to get children to apologize sincerely? Impossible. It can be challenging, can't it? And how many of you are familiar with that wonderful response that a child gives when you're trying to get to the bottom of things? They're trying to explain why they are not guilty of anything, and they say, he started it. How many of you used that on your own parents? You said, well, he started it. It was only self-defense. He started it. Or as some of my grandsons like to say, well, he hit me first. Which means we've got two guilty parties. The one who just confessed to hitting second, and the one who clearly hit first. The one who is accused of hitting first often says, he hit me first. Which means he's now confessing to having hit the other one. And so even though you can't figure out the sequence of it and who went first, you know they're both guilty. And they don't want to admit their guilt. it's very difficult for people to admit guilt. It's very easy for people to point the finger in another direction. So to receive forgiveness of sins, requires that we be in a state of mind where we can admit we're guilty. That's tough, isn't it? There's so many defenses we have. It is so hard to admit that we're guilty, that we actually are guilty of punishment. You see, that is one of the essential Jewish teachings. We offered in times past the innocent blood of an innocent animal as a token before God, an admission of our guilt, and that it took life for atonement, and the blood was in the life. And that though we are guilty and this animal was innocent, we're admitting our guilt and saying someone, something pays the price with their life. It's my fault that this is happening. It's my fault I need a sin offering. And remember, the teaching of the Jewish people, what we were taught was quite unusual. We were taught everyone needs a sacrifice. From the leper to the high priest, we're all guilty of sin. Every one of us. And so none of us can say, oh, you know, there are two classes of Jewish people. There are good Jews who never sin. They're righteous. They're holy. You know, they're this. And then there are bad Jews who sin a lot. The bad Jews need sacrifice. The good Jews don't. That's not our teaching. That's not what Torah teaches us. Torah teaches us that everyone has fallen short. And everyone needs a sacrifice. Now, if you can smile and say this, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you need a sacrifice. Because you sin. Now, when someone else tells us we sin, you know, our first response is, well, who are you to say I sin? Right? Okay, now, you can change it around a little bit just to get your heart used to these kinds of things and say, I need a sacrifice because I sin. Tell someone, I need a sacrifice because I sin. Now, in the days and months ahead, we'll practice this more and more so that it becomes easier for us just to say, I was wrong. I sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I can tell you, just saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me is not enough. There are times when we have to learn how to speak in such a way that brings healing for whatever damage we caused by the way we spoke when we spoke incorrectly. Husbands and wives have to learn this, how to make things right after you blow up with each other. Everyone has experiences where you enter into conflict and you say something you shouldn't have said. I did it just the other night. And I don't know if it was innocent or not. I'll tell you, though, the story. Sandy's not here right now. She's at Jocelyn's. She won't hear this at least for 2 weeks if you don't tell her. No, she knows this story because she was part of it. So Sandy was in a situation, she was really frustrated, and she said, I'm so frustrated. And I looked at her and I said, you're always frustrated. How many of you know that's the wrong thing to say? How many need help with this? I told someone this, the next day, and they said, how could you say that? Knowing me, I'll say something like that. And so I said it, and as the words are going out, you know, it's like the cartoons where they become visible. You can see the words, and yet they're going faster than I can. I can't grab them. I want to pull them back. It's too late. You're always frustrated. And she looked at me. And I looked at her and I thought, ah. And both of our voices changed at that moment. Can anybody relate to that? Tone of voice changed? At that moment, we had the wisdom to do something. Back off and stew a little bit. Cool down. Disengage. It's very important to learn when to disengage so that you don't have mortal combat. And you don't say things that are too difficult to repair later. And it's not running away. I'm not talking about becoming a turtle who just pulls in and closes up and won't talk. I'm talking about knowing better. Can you understand the difference? Because sometimes I didn't. Okay, so we disengage and we go to separate parts of the house for a while. And I'm thinking, I don't need this. And as long as I'm thinking that, I'm not thinking, what do I need to do to fix it? But eventually, I came back to my right mind. And I thought, you know, I got to deal with this. And so I waited for her to come to me and apologize. Now, actually, I was the one who needed to apologize. Well, she came to me. And she basically looked at me and said, are you going to stick with those words? And I was ready. I said, I am not. I said the wrong thing. And I said, it's not true you're always frustrated. Let me tell you what I should have said in the first place. And I did say it in the second place. I said, you know, I understand that there are so many frustrating things going on and that you're having to fight through frustrating things. I understand that. And I understand that, you know, you settle one thing and then it's another thing. So you're not always frustrated, but you do have a lot of frustrating things in front of you. And I wish it weren't like that right now. And I contributed to your frustration. And I'm sorry for doing that. I want to be a help to you and not someone who just makes it worse. And I began to speak like that. And do you know what happened? She felt better. And I said, it was wrong for me to say that. And I'm sorry for that. And I said, you're my best friend. You're the one I love. I can't wait to celebrate our anniversary together. 35 years. 35 years together. And I had to tell her how I really felt. I had to say enough words to undo the hurt from that one moment. And I couldn't shortcut it by just saying, well, forgive me and let's get it on with it. I wanted to fix it. And I could see when it was fixed because her face changed. And she started smiling. We hugged. It wasn't just a simple makeup. It was fixing it so that it's not an issue 5 minutes later or 5 days later, 5 months or 5 years later. It's done. It's settled. It's done. So I tell you that because it's important to recognize that you're going to blow up sometimes after you mess up. You will say things or do things that are wrong, and you can't just take them back and say, well, I didn't mean it, because that doesn't work. And after you have the blow up, you have to cut that blow up short so it doesn't become destructive. Separate enough, go to separate corners, if you will, so you can cool down and get your right mind and come back and do it right and make things right. That's what's necessary. I don't mind telling you about what we have to do because what we have to do is typical of what anybody has to do. And if you think you can live this life without having to go through that process, I'm telling you, you're wrong. You've got fantasies. Life and love and marriage requires forgiveness. Extending forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. And that's why life with God and life with each other are so connected. The way we relate to God and the way we relate to people are connected. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength is connected to love your neighbors yourself. You can't separate them. Because there's only one heart. And with this one heart, you love him and them together. We can clean up our relationships with people if we clean up our relationship with God. By being honest with him and saying, I need forgiveness. And then receiving it. One of the things that causes us to be stuck is we think we haven't received forgiveness. And we have to do whatever it takes when we come to God to know that he forgives us. To experience it. As we receive forgiveness, we are told to do at least two more things. One is be immersed in water, and the other is to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And these help us solidify what's just happened, because the immersion in water is connected to two things, two important transformations. One is a kind of spiritual cleansing and washing, which is why the form is to be immersed rather than to be sprinkled. Because it's a thorough washing. If you're going to clean dirty clothes, do you sprinkle them? No. You wash them. If you're going to clean dirty hearts, you have to wash them. And so there's a spiritual washing that is meant to take place during the act of tevilah, of immersion in water. But there's another side to immersion in water, and that is we need to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua. It's not just saying, I believe in him, but it's to understand that his resurrection is tied to the kind of life we're going to live. That something needs to die, and something needs to grow up instead. And that some things in our life are already dead and we're carrying around corpses. And we need to let it die and let God give life to it. And that one day, each one of us at least once will experience some kind of difficulty in relationship or life or health or job or finances or family where the situation is dead. And there's nothing we can do about it. But it could be raised from the dead. It could be resurrected. And we have to know that resurrection power is available to us. That we don't just have to cope with dead things. Some things can be raised up from the dead. This experience of being immersed in water is like being buried. That's how we are to think of it, that I am being buried and then I am coming out of my grave. It's as if I'm saying, this is what I believe that old man who hated God deserves, to be buried. And you have to decide, do you want to be a zombie, which is the walking dead, or do you want the dead to stay dead? And so when you're buried in tevilah, in immersion in water, you want to take this position. Let the one in me who hates God be dead. And let me be alive to him. And let all that God has made me to be love him. With my heart, with my soul, with my strength. Let me obtain to him and not to that previous life. The book of Acts, chapter 2, tells us that in verse 42, there was more to this life of faith. They continued steadfastly in the teachings from the Shlichim, the apostles, and in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. And it says that they were all together. And then in verse 46, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So that gives us a more thorough picture. There are a few steps. Repent, believe, receive forgiveness, be immersed in water, be immersed in the Holy Spirit. These are not just religious steps. They're transformational steps for us. And if neglected or done improperly, we will suffer for it. If we receive deep forgiveness for our sins when we turn to the Lord, you know what? That will stay with us all the days of our life. Because we can build on that experience. But if we come away from our first steps saying, well, I don't know if I've been forgiven, then we have not completed something. And we need to fix that. And it can be fixed. We're called to become members of a congregation, of a community, when we become part of the body of Messiah, not just individuals who live off to ourselves, and to have a lifestyle of worship and service, avodah, everywhere, at work, school, home, family, congregation. And it says they gathered together with one accord in the temple to continue in a Jewish life. Don't give up on Jewishness, Jewish men and women, when you become a believer. Continue in the pattern of the apostles and the disciples of Yeshua who persevered as Jews. They continued as Jews. They didn't give up on their Jewishness. And there was no one to tell them they weren't Jewish anymore. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit meant that something the Jewish prophet Joel had talked about had happened to them. It wasn't a non-Jewish experience. It was a Jewish experience they had. Everything that is described here was in the context of a Jewish community life. Get that settled. A life of prayer, talking to God every day, hearing from God. Shema Yisrael implies that not only do you talk to God, but you hear from God. That makes you strange. You're called to be strange. That's why the scripture says you are a peculiar people, right? Because you hear from God. That's one of the reasons. And you serve Him wholeheartedly. And study, devote yourself to God's Word so you can put it into practice. In the last few minutes that we have, let's talk a little bit more about forgiveness and its connection to the clean life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 is, I think, a pivotal passage written to Messianic Jews about this very specific issue. And I think this is a good way of reading it. Make sure that everyone has received chesed, God's loving kindness, His mercy. So that, what doesn't take root? What does your scripture say? Bitterness. So that bitterness doesn't take root. That's very important. The implication is this. If you receive God's loving kindness, bitterness can't take root. That's one side. Now, what's the other side? If you don't receive God's loving kindness, bitterness can take root. So make sure that everyone's received loving kindness. How do you start receiving loving kindness? It goes back to Acts 2. Repent. Turn away from your sin. And receive forgiveness. As you trust in Yeshua. your sacrifice, your atonement for your sins. That's how you begin. And then you continue in it, and you say, I've received forgiveness. My sins, being many, have been forgiven. So you make sure that everyone has received loving kindness. So that, for this purpose, the bitterness doesn't take root. That's a really powerful idea, that bitterness can try to grow, but it can be stopped. And how do you stop it? Receive loving kindness from the Lord. That's how you stop it. It creates a barrier to the growth of, if you will, the weeds of bitterness. That's why we need to have a profound experience of receiving God's forgiveness. Even if no one has forgiven us, God can forgive us. John Slayton, you and the others who minister to those on death row, know that these men understand they're going to die for their sins, and yet they can receive forgiveness and need it. Make sure everyone has received God's loving kindness, His mercy, His chesed, so that bitterness doesn't grow. It doesn't take root and then grow up. Because if it grows up, what does Hebrews 12:15 say it will cause? It will cause defilement, bitterness in others, trouble that corrupts many. You see, if bitterness is allowed to grow, it multiplies. It goes from the individual who's bitter to other people who weren't. It's as if their offense is taken up, and their trouble becomes part of the life of other people. And that's dangerous, because it separates us from the love of God and the love of each other. Now, it's my hope that we can create a good atmosphere in this congregation where people who struggle with such things can get healing, forgiveness, extending forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, working through conflicts. Yesterday, I had a conference call, and it involved some serious negotiations with other parties, and there were two of us and two of them on four different phones in remote places. None of us could see each other's face. And one of them said something that was bullying the other one with me, and insulting and rude and condescending and a few other things. And I thought, this may not go well, because none of us knows each other. And the other one with me said, I'm not going to go there. We're not going to talk about that, because that's irrelevant to what we're doing here. And you shouldn't talk like that. And I thought, okay, you know, thank goodness we're not in the same room, because we can't have fisticuffs. But it was intense. And then I thought, what's going to happen next? Little silence. And then the person who had done the bullying said, I'm sorry. You're right. I shouldn't have said that. And then he took it further and said, you know what? I want to hear everything you have to say. Every detail that you're concerned about, I want to hear it. I want to understand it, because it can help us figure out what to do. At the end of a two-hour conversation, the bully, if you will, I don't think he's really a bully, he just acted like one, said again, I apologize. I'm sorry for what I said. And the other one said, Don't mention it ever again. It's done. In other words, your apology was accepted. The things you said and did afterwards cleaned it up. It's behind us. It's not an issue. And we were able to work through all matters successfully. And I thought, it even applies to the business world. What you learn in the kingdom of God is useful everywhere. Where unforgiveness rules and bitterness rules, another thing will rule as well, and that is the spiritual force of rejection. And we want to learn how to have victory over rejection. And one of the ways to have victory is to know that we've been received by God, that He loves us. He loves us. He's not tolerant of us. It's not that God is just some kind of, you know, entity committed to pluralism and diversity, and He tolerates our diversity. It's He loves us. He loves us. He knows our name. He knows our personas. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. He knows what we're made for. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses, and He loves us. And when we know that, do you know what? It's freeing. Because it empowers and heals us and helps us go forward. And it also brings us back. We know we come back to Him who loves us. Rejection is very powerful. And we have to learn how to overcome rejection. If we live in fear of rejection, then we are under the dominion of rejection. If we interpret all of life's events through the lens of rejection, then we're under the dominion of rejection. I was so grateful for the one who was with me in that phone call because he wasn't under the dominion of rejection. When this other person crossed the line, he stopped it. He didn't sulk. He didn't cry. He didn't quit. He didn't hang up. He didn't yell. He said, stop. No. And it was like, it was healthy. People who are under the dominion of rejection will actually experience more rejection. Because we will do things that make other people reject us. And then we will be certain everyone rejects us. Until we get to the place where we think it's true, everyone rejects us. We don't know why. It's certainly not because of our behavior. That's what we would think. But in fact, it may be. Now, let me tell you a simple way. This is how I want to close. I want to give you something to work on. This is one of the ways to defeat rejection in our lives. Tell other people your story of how you've experienced forgiveness from God and from other people. If I was insecure in my relationship with Sandy, I couldn't tell you about the mess ups. Do you see? But I know she loves me and I know I love her. And I know she forgives me and I know I forgive her. And I'm not trying to be a repeat offender, just getting away with everything I can. And because of that, I can talk freely about it because it's not hurtful to talk about it. And in the same way, I know God loves me. My sins, being many, have been forgiven. And so I can talk about that. So one of the ways you defeat rejection is by telling other people how you've received forgiveness. By being quick to make amends and apologizing and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And not just that, but going further and speaking until the other person is satisfied. It's not easy to do, but it can be done. Now, this is a little difficult for people who say, well, I always knew God since I was a little child. Because sometimes such people don't know that they've been forgiven. They know they believed all their life, but they don't know they've been forgiven. Maybe they didn't misbehave a lot. Maybe they didn't act out a lot, and so they think they haven't been forgiven. But each of us needs to search hard and long until we find out just how much we've been forgiven, so that we can love much. Because the two go together. My hope is that each of us will know how much we've been forgiven of so that we can love much. So if you're in favor of loving much, raise your hand. Now, if you're in favor of receiving much forgiveness, raise your other hand. And now you're in the position of surrender. It's like, okay, God, I surrender. I'm giving up because I know I need your forgiveness. I need it now, and I'm going to keep needing it. And I thank you, Lord, for your chesed, because it's forever. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have provided an atoning sacrifice for all of my sins. And I couldn't do it myself. Lord, I deserved punishment. I know that. And you've chosen to be merciful to me. And I appreciate that. And let it be, Lord, that each of us can tell our story one to another, how God has forgiven me and how others have forgiven me and what this life of faith and love is all about. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Rick and Karen, would you mind coming up here and standing with me, so I don't have to be by myself? I'll come down here and stand. We'll stand together. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.